Before we open the Lord's word this evening, let us come before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, as we listen to your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would take away the thoughts that distract us, that you would take away all that seeks to turn us from looking to you, that as we open your word, that we would see you, O Lord. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We'll be continuing through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus tonight. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses. And several weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, looking at the unity that we're called to in the church, the confession, the one faith that we hold to. And so we'll continue reading and we'll continue looking at Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 16, but we'll read from verse 1 to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions? The earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, if you, like me, cannot dance, you might say that you have two left feet. You hear the music and it's as though your feet immediately forget what feet are supposed to do. Or perhaps if you struggle with coordination, you might say that you're all thumbs. Someone throws you a ball and you know in theory that your fingers are supposed to catch the ball, grasp the ball, curled around it gently. But when it comes to you, it slips out and falls and you say, I'm all thumbs. Figures of speech. No one takes you too serious. Nobody takes this too literally. Ask you to show me your hands or show me your feet. They know what you're getting at. The point that it's as though your fingers have forgotten what they're supposed to do. It's as though your feet have forgotten that they're supposed to work together. It seems as though the parts of the body are not working smoothly as they're supposed to. Paul often speaks of the church as a body. a body with Christ as head, and like parts of a body, we're unique. And this is good. Just like you don't actually want all your fingers to be thumbs or both your feet to be left feet, Christ uses you and your uniqueness in his kingdom. Christ uniquely gifts members of his body for the growth of his body. Christ builds up his church using various gifts, and he builds each of us up that we might use our gifts for his service in his body. Our theme this evening is Christ, the victorious head of the church, gives gifts for growth. Christ, the victorious head of the church, gives gifts for growth. And as we look at this, we'll look first at Christ, the head, and secondly, at the gifts he gives, and thirdly, at the growth he brings. So first of all, what does our passage say about the position of Christ as head? Verse 7 tells us that he gifts each one of us with grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's in a position as head that he can offer gifts to the body, a position in which he gives gifts to each of his people. And verse 8 quotes Psalm 68, which we just sang from, to give a little bit more explanation of how it is that Christ can give these gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Paul is using this psalm of victory. What's being described here is a victory parade, it seems, a victory celebration. When a Roman general went off to war in the time of Paul and the Roman Empire, if he was victorious over his enemies, when he returned, the city would have this victory parade, this victory celebration, when the victorious general would march in triumph, when the prisoners he took would be forced to march in chains, in which the spoils of war would be displayed, and the spoils of war would be given out to his loyal followers. He'd celebrate victory. And if you go to Rome, actually, near the Colosseum, you can see a victory arch that was built by Rome to celebrate their victory over Jerusalem. When they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, this arch was built to celebrate the Roman victory. And if you look at the arch, in the carvings on the arch, you can see pictures of the spoils of war. You can see pictures of the sort of things that they took from the temple, the sort of things that they displayed in Rome as a victorious general in the spoils of war. The celebration was reserved for the victorious leader. You don't return to the city halfway through a campaign while the enemy is still fighting to celebrate your victory. No, the celebration is for the victorious leader. Prominent enemies displayed spoil, shared gifts were given, and the city celebrated their victory. Christ is described here in Ephesians chapter 4 as the victorious head of the church, as one who has triumphed over his enemies, who has paraded victorious with his enemies defeated, triumphed in a hard-won victory, a victory won at no less price than his own blood. He descended. Verse 9 says, he's the one who descended. He came to earth in humiliation, leaving his throne on high. He comes down to earth, born in humiliation, born as a man, born in weakness. And until his work on earth was done, he couldn't ascend as the victorious ruler, the victorious head of his church, the conqueror. Until his victory was won, he was in a state of humiliation. He knows our weakness because he shared our weakness, taking on our flesh in every respect except for sin. He suffered during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, suffered the wrath of God against sin, crucified, dead, and buried. A state of humiliation. It seemed as though the devil had won in Christ's humiliation, in Christ's death. The disciples scattered. The disciples began to go back to their old way of life, mourned the death of Christ, wondering, how could this have happened? Remember the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. How can this be? The two men wondered. How can this be that Christ is dead? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But then on the third day, Christ rose from the dead. No longer in humiliation, he ascends victorious. His enemies, the devil, sin, death, defeated. No longer holding any power over him. He rises and ascends triumphant as the conquering, victorious head of his church, who's defeated his enemies. In 1 John 3, verse 8, John writes, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And it is in his triumph, as he now reigns in heaven, that Paul can describe him here as a victorious king, celebrating his victory, celebrating his ascension into glory, raised above all things in heaven on earth, that he might fill all things, and that as a victorious head, he might give gifts to his followers, to his body. Because even though he is victorious, even though Christ has won the victory over sin, death, and the devil, he doesn't take his church out of the world yet. Christ is reigning in heaven, head over all things exalted, but his body, the church, is still the church militant. The church still in this world, still struggling with sin. Christ has ultimately won the victory, but until he returns, he calls his church to spiritual warfare. Warfare against an enemy that, though defeated, is beyond our strength. And until Christ returns and the church militant becomes the church triumphant, the church continues to need the help of Christ our head. And Christ gives that help through gifts given to strengthen the body. He gifts each of us with grace. And the passage goes on to examine some of the gifts given. So secondly, we see the gifts he gives. He gives individual gifts for the good of the body. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus reminds his disciples of the goodness of the Father's gifts. If earthly fathers, though evil, give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Father give good gifts? If earthly rulers give good gifts to their own, how much more will Christ, rising triumphant, give good gifts to his body, the church? He gives gifts. When we think of the gifts that Christ, the victorious head, gives to his body, the church, the first thing we think of, and rightfully so, is the Holy Spirit. Before Christ ascends to the Father, he says, "It is better for you that I go, because if I go, I will send the Helper, the Comforter, to be with you." But here in Ephesians, Paul focuses on a different gift, a different important gift that Christ gives to his church. Maybe gifts that seem a little bit ordinary at times, a little bit less exciting than maybe we hoped, the sort of gifts that don't make us immune to the effects of sin, the sort of gifts that don't make us immediately triumphant over all the problems we could face. We might think it would be easier if Christ would just take us out of the world. But that's not what he does. That's not the way that the body will learn and grow in obedience, in maturity, under Christ the head. But Christ gives gifts. And here in Ephesians, the gifts that Paul looks at, firstly, are people. Verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." Apostles and prophets, spoken of in Ephesians 2, verse 20, as foundational for the building of the church. But we don't see those offices anymore. We see them, the record of their words, the record of how Christ used them to build the foundation of his church. But we don't see the apostles and prophets anymore. Evangelists, they don't appear often in the Bible. Philip is called an evangelist. Paul calls Timothy to do the work of evangelists, which seems to be preaching the word, bringing the word to those who have not received it, proclaiming Christ to a world that needs to hear him. So this gift is one that we do still see. And the final two are most definitely seen right to the present day, shepherds and teachers, those who continue to teach the word, to build up the flock, people, sinful human people. It seems a little bit underwhelming at times. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the gospel proclaimed by men, weak, sinful men, yet used as gifts to the church. So pray. Pray for your leaders. Pray that God would continue to strengthen them and use them. Pray for your future pastor, that the Lord would continue to prepare him to be a gift to this congregation. But also consider with me the one thing that every one of these gifts has in common: the Word of God. The apostles and prophets proclaim the very words of God to the people. We have in the scriptures the word of God spoken through these men. Evangelists preach that word, proclaiming it in places unknown. Shepherds and teachers, pastors, elders, teach and preach the word to the church. And it's through the word that we grow. It's through the word and the gift of the preaching and teaching of the word that Christ builds his church by his Spirit. Jesus prays in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So brothers and sisters, be in the word. Be saturated in the word. The church is always at her weakest when the word is neglected. Sit under the preaching of the word. Pray for those who proclaim the word. Don't separate yourself from the body or from the preaching of the word, because this is a vital way that the Lord chooses to gift his church for growth. Without the word of God, we quickly lose our identity. You can't have Christ but reject his word. It's through his word and spirit that he builds his church. J.I. Packer defines Christians as, true Christians are people who acknowledge and live under the word of God. God wants his people taught by the living preaching of the word, we confess in Lord's Day 35. Taught together, growing together, filled with his word together. And then the gift doesn't just stay with a few men, doesn't just stay with a few chosen few, but extends to the whole body. Because the gifts given by Christ are for the good of the whole body. The word administered isn't just to raise up those few individuals who have the opportunity to preach, to teach, but it serves to equip the saints for work of ministry, in verse 12. Serves to equip you to use your own gifts. Each part of the body has a purpose, in verse 16. Each part of the body is given grace, according to verse 7. Each part is equipped by the word for the building up of the body, in verse 12. It's through the word that you are equipped for the calling that you've received. It's through the word that you grow and are able to use the gifts that God has given you for the service to his body, the church. Each and every one of the community of saints is gifted for service, and it's the calling of those in positions of leadership to help equip the saints to minister more effectively so that we can use our gifts together for the good of the body. The gifts are not given for use in isolation, for private use. They're for the good of the body, and they're to lead to the growth of the body. So thirdly, we look at the growth that Christ gives. The goal for which Christ gifts his church is growth. It's for maturity. When Paul writes this letter, he isn't writing this to an individual. Sometimes we read his letters as though it's written directly to an individual. His words for me and me alone. But he writes this to the church. He writes this to the body of believers. He certainly is concerned with your individual growth, but the letter is also primarily written to the body, to a group that grows together in maturity by the ordinary means of grace. Paul is concerned that the body grows and grows together. This is one of the reasons we gather together each week, so that we can grow together spiritually, that we can grow together in love, sometimes challenging each other, at times speaking the truth in love, and in all things growing together in maturity under Christ, our head. In the end, the gifts that Christ gives is so that we can grow in maturity to adulthood, that more and more we would live in unity with Christ, our head, no longer blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men, but that more and more we would show the unity to which he has called us. By yourself, it's much easier to be swayed by every wind of teaching. But when we're in the body, together, we hold together, grow together, mature together. Christ calls his church to childlike faith, but never childish faith. Rather, as we are saturated with the word, we are to mature, to grow, to reach adulthood. And we begin to use our gifts more and more to minister to one another, to grow. It's an ideal of our culture to put off adulthood as long as possible. The goal of Peter Pan is perpetual childhood, but the goal of Christ's church is to continue growing and maturing in our faith together under Christ the head, to reach maturity together. And this happens together, not just individually. Because when you're sick in one part of your body, you feel it in the whole body. When one member is sick, the other members feel it. If your physical body is in top physical condition, but you have a broken leg, it doesn't matter how good the rest of your body feels, how good of condition it is in, how strong you are, you're not going to win any marathons. The body, the church, works best when each part is built up under Christ the head, using his or her gifts for the good of the church. So look for where you see a need in the church, and then work to fill that need. Look to see where you can serve the body. Paul, writing to the Romans, encouraged them to use their gifts. He says, though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. There are many ways that we can serve the body, many ways that Christ gives us opportunity to use our gifts, some visible, some less visible, but no less important. One refrain that I've heard time and time again is, I can't do anything for the body. All I can do is pray. We say it almost embarrassed. I can't do anything except pray. Yet, what a blessing that is to you, to the body that you pray for, when its members are lifted up in prayer again and again before Christ, our head. So use your gifts. If prayer, pray. If teaching, in teaching. If in giving, give generously. If serving, serve joyfully. The body fulfills Christ's calling to grow as the body is built up together in love. God works through means, at times humble means, sinful human beings proclaiming the gospel to other sinful, broken people, equipping one another for service, building the body up in love, growing towards maturity together. Yet even as that progress seems slow, at times obscured, Christ is building something glorious because the body is his body. And he builds it up already now, choosing to work through means, choosing to work through his word, calling us into his body for service to him and to each other, and one day we will see the glory of what he's doing. Unstained, perfectly loving and obeying Christ our head, one day we will see clearly what he has done as the church triumphant is at rest with Christ her head in victory. One day we will see the full results of these gifts of growth, which are now seen dimly, faded and tattered at times. But meanwhile, let us continue to gather under the word, to grow together, to use our gifts together for the service of the body under Christ, our head, that each part would work together, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left your body alone in this world, but that you give gifts to your body, to your church, that as you are victorious, that you give gifts to your church for the battles that we need to fight, for the strength that we continue to need. And we pray that more and more we would desire to gather together under your word, to be saturated by your word, filled by your word. And that being filled but with your word, we would use our gifts that you've given for the service of your body, not to build ourselves up in pride, but to build each other up in love. May we more and more love your body. May we more and more seek to serve you, our head. In Jesus' name, amen.